Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. O Lord God, grant that as we have gathered here this morning, we may worship you in holy splendor. May we ascribe to you glory and strength, the honor due to you. May we hear your voice, the voice that spoke creation into existence, the voice that carries out your providential work, the voice that brings about all events, both small and great. Lord, may you speak to us in your word today, piercing even to our hearts. And may we see you today as the great King, enthroned forever, to whom we owe our allegiance. Grant your people your blessing. Grant us strength and peace. Grant also your servant what he needs to proclaim your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 47 as we continue in our series on the book of Genesis, found on page 55 of the Pew Bible. Genesis 47, we'll read the entirety of that chapter, which will also be our text for this morning. Genesis 47, beginning our reading at verse 1 and reading to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's holy word. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Pharaoh brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the life of my, been the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. Now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us bread. For why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed." Then Joseph said, "Give your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. Thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, We will not hide from my Lord that our money is gone. My Lord also has our herds of livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the border of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it came to pass in the harvest that you shall, and it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one fifth to Pharaoh, four fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households, and as food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open before you this morning to Genesis chapter 47. So we'll be looking at that as we continue in our series through this book. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have no idea how evil this world would be if it were not for God's grace or without the influence of the church. If you pick up any church history book, you can see this. The church, as weak as it is from time to time, was a blessing to the world. Without the church, the world would have remained unchanged in sin. But out of the church came hope, missionaries, reformers, leaders, and so on. Where would we be today, for example, if we didn't have missionaries who were sent to some of our forefathers back in 800 AD in Northern Europe? The church's presence in the world, as weak as it is from time to time, is a blessing to the world. And this is especially true in biblical history. God had made Abraham a blessing to certain people, and that promise is contained in those familiar words, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." That same promise was reiterated to Jacob when he received Isaac's blessing back in chapter 29. This chapter, which we're looking at now, illustrates this truth as well. We're told many times in it that God's people were a blessing to those who received them. God's plan was to have Joseph there to save many people. Without him, men would not be saved from the famine. And we're taught this in many places throughout Genesis, how God used his people as they became a channel through which he blessed the world. He didn't do this because of the faithfulness or steadfast or goodness of those who he made a covenant with. We know that they were still sinners. Just think, for example, of Abraham. There wasn't anything special about Abraham that brought blessings to heathen kings. For you remember what happened when Abraham met Abimelech. He lied about his wife, saying, "She's my sister." And he ended up taking her into his harem. And he almost jeopardized his own life because of this. Jeopardized his relationship with his wife, for sure. And then God closed the wombs of all the king's wives and concubines. But remember that God came to Abimelech in a dream and straightened the matter out. He required Abimelech to seek and receive blessing from Abraham. And he could only have that if Abraham prayed for him. It may seem backward to us. Abimelech ought to have prayed for Abraham, not vice versa. This is what we think, especially since Abraham deceived the king. But that's not what we read. The blessing that Abimelech received was from Abraham, though he sinned. And this morning, we see the same as we read here what happened. God's people were different. They were special. And the world could see this. We have three very important scenes in our scripture reading this morning, which we could see show how God's people were a blessing. So hear God's word with that theme, servants of God's blessings in the world. And we'll look at this with 3 points. First, surviving within Egypt. Then secondly, saving Egypt. And then we see lastly, the swearing of oaths in Egypt. So first, the servants of God's blessings in the world were surviving within Egypt. You first have Joseph and his father and 5 brothers coming before Pharaoh in verses 1 to 12. As Joseph had foreseen, Pharaoh had asked the brothers what their occupation was, and he had coached them to reply. Remember that back in chapter 46, verses 31 to 34, Joseph wanted his family settled in Goshen and not in the main hub of Egypt. Why was that? Not only was the land suitable for flocks and herds because of its location, also, Joseph didn't want them to become submerged in the life of unbelievers, in the sins of the world. They were called to be set apart. A few comments are necessary to make from this text. In verses 1 to 5, Joseph presented the family to Pharaoh, meaning he exhibited them before Pharaoh. One of the important themes in this Joseph narrative has been this theme of representation. Just like Judah had represented the family in the presence of Jacob back in chapter 43 and said that he would be the sacrifice for Benjamin. Now Joseph represented his family in the presence of Pharaoh. Representation is a very important theme in the Bible. And it is what we see with the Lord Jesus Christ and what he does for us and representing us before the Father. He's the one who presents us, as it were. As Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, he is the author and the finisher of our faith, or the originator and perfecter of our faith. As Joseph preserved the church, much more does Christ. As he is both the leader and the one who perfects us. And so we see this Christ-like quality again in Joseph as he represents the family, as he is the sole provider. As a result of Joseph's presentation, verse 6 says that the meeting went very well between the family and Pharaoh. The king even offered them jobs as royal stockmen. And that's really interesting because these men were just foreigners. They had no special place, but the family would enjoy more rights than typical immigrants. So we notice down in verse 11, that they became property holders. They were given the best of the land in the land of Ramses. Ramses, no doubt, being a word that is familiar to us. We think of Egypt and the king. His name was Ramses. Likely that's the meaning here. What stands out is that God provided for them. They would survive in Egypt. Verse 12 says that Joseph provided for his father and his brothers and the entire household with bread. They were his special people, just like we are his special people. You know how the psalmist talks that way? Psalm 17, verse 8, he prays, "Keep me as the apple of your eye." What a beautiful description that is of God's care over his people. No part of the body is more precious than the eye, especially the pupil, which is what the Hebrew is saying here. The apple of the eye is referring to the pupil. By comparison, we're weak as humans, and we need to be carefully guarded. And yet the Lord has affection for us and cares for us. In a tender way, he guards us just as one watches over his own eye. And so God does to Joseph and his family what he still does for us today, for those who trust in him and give their life to him. And what also stands out is that the covenant people of God remain separated from the world. God separated them. He put the wall of separation. They were even noticed here as being different. The world recognized that they were different. In verses 7 to 10, Jacob came before Pharaoh and blessed him not once, but twice. And almost certainly this blessing would have been taken in the form of a pronouncement of God's favor, such as when Jacob, in a prophetic role, blesses his sons and says something of their future, which we see in chapter 49. And with that came a prayer for God's kindness to the king. During their meeting, Pharaoh asked Jacob about his age. Jacob was an old man by this time. As we will also read at the end of the same chapter in verse 28, Jacob was 137 years of age when he came down with his family to Egypt, and he died 147. 130 years is a long life, and in those days it would have been a long life too. It's a supernaturally long lifespan, and it would have commanded the respect and wonder of the king. Pharaoh knew that he was not dealing with any ordinary man. But Jacob's answer might seem odd in verse 9, because essentially what he's saying is, the days of my pilgrimage have been few and evil. I haven't lived nearly as long as my forefathers. Pharaoh must have been taken aback and thought to himself, if this old man thinks that 130 is a short life, he's operating on a very different understanding of life than I am. Remember Joseph's extraordinary story of climbing to power from slavery and prison. That must have impressed Pharaoh. And here was Joseph's father, a man of 130 years of age. What was it with this family? But for us, Jacob's answer is moving and very meaningful. As we think back on his life, think of him fleeing to Paddan Aram and the years that he spent there, and the deceit of his father-in-law, Laban, the conflict in his home between Leah and Rachel. Later on, the rape of his daughter, Dinah, and the untimely death of his favorite wife. The tragedy of Joseph's apparent death and the long years of concern for his sons. This isn't just an old man talking, right? His difficulties remind us of what we sometimes go through. This is just the way life is sometimes. We live with grief, with concerns for our young people, with concern for their souls, with great trials, with the burden of lost loved ones. And we could go on and on. This is what life can be sometimes. We look at these words and we're moved by them because they're true. Life can be evil. And it comes with a sting. The Pharaoh, the greatest king of the world that day, recognized that he was standing in the presence of one greater than himself. A man who knew the mind and will of God and who had God's blessing upon his life. And twice he received Jacob's blessing. That's quite something. It's a real testimony of a man who looked forward to life. Doesn't matter if we're young or old, 80 or 90, or in our teens, it is indeed a blessing to live for a long time. But only if we value what is ahead. And that's what makes Jacob's word so special. Jacob longed for a new earth above all else. He was a sojourner. He expressed a longing for an eternal kingdom before the king. And that's what we can take home this morning from this passage. Know that God watched over his people, and they were strangers in Canaan, longing for that time when they would inherit it. In the same way, God promises that we will take possession of a new earth. And in the meantime, he will be with us in this earth. Though there are many evils that we have to face, and that gives us perspective. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. None of your pains, your trials, your difficulties are wasted in God's wisdom. They have a greater purpose for his glory. And so we can face all things with the Lord's presence with us. What a blessing that is. But we have to consider more of what is brought out here within this passage, and so brings us to the second point. Secondly, the servants of God's blessings in the world were saving Egypt. This is what we see in verses 13 to 26. This part deals with Joseph's stewardship over the land, which led to Pharaoh's personal wealth growing and the people of Egypt becoming Pharaoh's servants. And this part of the story may seem irrelevant to what to the rest of what took place, but again, its importance comes out in the fact that God's blessing extended to Pharaoh because of the way he treated Jacob's household. God was blessing those who blessed his church. And as we go through these next verses, we read how the people paid for their food as the famine grew progressively worse year by year. The first instance in which they paid is in verse 14, where purchases were made with money. In fact, the fact that Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's palace demonstrates his honesty, his integrity. He didn't keep this to himself. And then we read that the economy collapsed with money failing. And the people didn't have any money left. And so they ended up paying with their livestock and their donkeys, selling their cattle to buy grains. The first time that we read in the Bible about horses in verse 17. And eventually they were forced to sell all their land as well as themselves. Verse 19 says that if they didn't sell themselves and their land, they would be desolate. And we, of course, may wonder about all this. We may question how this whole situation was handled. For example, it's doubtful whether so much power could safely be entrusted to a man like Pharaoh or to any of his descendants or other Egyptian dynasties. Verse 26, as you notice, says that a law was made that a fifth of all the harvest would go to the kings of Egypt. Perhaps it may seem at a first glance that Joseph took advantage of the Egyptians by eventually enslaving everyone. It may appear that he took complete control of the economy for Pharaoh's advantage. But to say this misses the point of what is being stated here. For one thing, it goes without saying that in the ancient Near East, people paid their way so long as they had anything to part with, including eventually their liberty. It was much better to part with your freedom than to part with your life. In some cases, coming under a benevolent master could actually be quite a comfortable life. You know, we think of Joseph. When he was a slave, he had responsibilities, he had a certain amount of freedom. It wasn't that bad in some ways. So slavery existed with this principle of people paying to make their own way. And for another, consider even the law of Moses as it recognizes this principle, but it sees it from God's point of view of redemption. In Leviticus 25, for instance, you have some of the laws of slavery. Slaves were to serve a man and work off debt until the year of Jubilee, when they could be set free. Another passage like Exodus 21 comes to mind, where a slave had to serve his master for 6 years, and the seventh year he could go free, but only if he wanted to. He could choose not to go free too. So in many ways, it wasn't as bad as we might think to be a slave. You remember that God's law provided protection for salvation, and that it had a regard for those who were destitute. And that's how Joseph was acting here. He was helping those who were destitute. He was a benevolent ruler because he was a righteous man. Verse 23 highlights that he gave them seed in exchange for their land. In turn, they would replant and keep the economy going after the famine was over. And yet part of their pay would be giving a portion of the harvest to Pharaoh. That's how he managed affairs as a compassionate governor. The fact is that it is not some interesting information inserted into the narrative to tell some interesting facts about the past. This is a passage that teaches us that God extends his favor to mankind as a consequence of his redemptive work in the lives of his people. The Egyptians actually saw this. And they confessed that Joseph had saved their lives. Notice that in verse 25. And they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." It teaches that even those who do not acknowledge the Lord as their own God and ruler become the recipients of blessing and favor through those who do. That was the case with other nations being blessed through Abraham. It's the same here with those who gave refuge to Jacob and his family. They were saved from the famine. God's goodness was extended even to those who were outside of the covenant community. That's what the Bible says. And when it comes down to it, it's the same today. It's the history of the world in a sum, in a nutshell. The world is given an opportunity to repent before the coming judgment through the presence of the church. Even when nations do not embrace the gospel and they do not believe in Christ, they still receive many good gifts by the hand of God. We need to think, we need, brother, to be that kind of an influence. Without God working on us, we would not have that kind of influence. Remember the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house." And so he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So it's by the way that we live, by our actions, by our attitudes, by our speech. That comes through consistent Christian example, which can lead people to honor God and to change this world. Yes, as weak and as frail as we can be sometimes, we're to be that influence. We have Jacob and his family as our forefathers in Christ. They were weak and sinful men, but consider that they were servants of God's blessings in the world. And so whether as a king or simply our neighbors next door, we have a calling to this world to extend God's blessing. We're called to be a light in this dark world. We're servants of his blessing so that the world will be saved. And so we see here that the servants of God's blessing in this world were saving the world. That brings us to what we see here lastly. Third, the servants of God's blessing in this world were swearing oaths in Egypt. And that's the last issue that is dealt with in the closing verses of Joseph swearing to his father that he would bury him in Canaan. Although Jacob and his family lived in Egypt, his heart was still in the promised land. You know, we have the burial places that were already in Canaan. Burial rites in the book of Genesis and the deaths of patriarchs and their wives. The graves in Canaan were a bond between the patriarchs and the land as they looked in faith to receive this inheritance that God had promised them. And at this moment, Jacob was getting ready to die. And so we read about Joseph swearing to do to his father what he had asked him, the putting the hand under the thigh. As you may remember, this was a sign of making an oath, making a promise, a solemn promise. And right after the vow was made, Jacob bowed himself, which you see in verse 31. This wasn't a sign of respect to Joseph for making this promise, but he bowed to the Lord, giving thanks to him that he had lived to see his son Joseph. Now this was more than just a request to be taken out of Egypt and laid to rest with his ancestors. It was an expression of his confidence in the God of the covenant who ultimately would take his people and bring them back to this land. The name of Israel, you notice, is used there, the generic name of his descendants. Both Jacob and Joseph were confirming that faith that one day God would fulfill his word by bringing them back there. They were filled with faith in the God of the covenant. It's no wonder we read, for example, in Psalm 116, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints," as they put their trust in him. And it's the same with us. We're to see things by faith and welcome them, even if they're far off. When we believe in the Lord, our portion will be secured among the saints. And so we witness again God's blessing to his church and calling them to be servants in these difficult times. They were different from the world. The life was at times evil. They stood out in the presence of the world. They also were a blessing to the world because of their deeds. And furthermore, they had a different perspective than the world because they put their hope in Yahweh, the Lord God. May we learn to be better servants of God's blessings in the same way. May we be confident that Christ can use us as a blessing in this world, as lights in this world. And may we be holding on to Canaan, the future promised land, by faith. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we turn to you in prayer at this time, we thank you for your preserving hand upon the church. We see that here so clearly. So we think of the life of Joseph and Jacob and his sons, how you, Lord, used them, weak as they were, to be a blessing within the world. But Lord, we confess and acknowledge to you that there's nothing in us that makes us right or good in your sight, but because of your mercy in Jesus Christ, we can say we are who we are. Help us, Lord, as your people, to be a light in this world, and that you, Lord, would grant to us your grace. May you guide and keep us as your people, that we too, Lord, would have the same faith as our forefathers, who look forward to your coming. As we, Lord, look back at the coming of Christ, but also at his second coming, may we, Lord, be ready for that day, putting our trust in you, living in obedience and in faith. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins and bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.